The reading this morning is from Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 6, and can be found on page 1002 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus greater than Moses. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope.
Good stuff. Thank you, Wendy and Rachel, for your prayers and reading. What a great occasion this morning, dedication of Jemmy and Junie. Didn't the basketball team do well? I thought they did very well. I've got a young family, I know how it feels. I thought our pastor did very well as well to carry on with his script seamlessly as he passed Jemmy back over to Mum. I thought our pastor did very well. I know our pastor's American, but I think he'd make a very good rugby player, perhaps, with those handling skills. So well done to all. Great occasion. A very warm welcome to you all. My name is Nick, and I'm on the staff team here at Jersey Baptist Church. It's great to have you here, particularly if you're a guest here for the dedication. So this morning, we're going to be thinking about hope. I'm thinking about hope. What gives you hope in life? Are you a hopeful person? I've got to say, the British people, I think, are the least hopeful people on earth. What do you reckon? I'm a British man myself. I know many of you aren't British. You're from different countries. But I've got to say, the British people, I think, are the least hopeful people. They're the most pessimistic, most moaning, most grumbling people on all the earth. I challenge you to think of another. You know, we could be sat on a deck chair in the beautiful sunshine on a beautiful beach drinking a cocktail and still find something to moan about, couldn't we? See, we don't hope for sunshine anymore because we know it won't happen. We don't hope for our bags to arrive with a BA flight because it won't happen. We don't hope for a new hospital here in Jersey now. It won't happen, will it? We don't hope for, well, anything because it just won't happen. So we just drink tea and keep grumbling on. But hope is something I think we all recognize we need, don't we? We all need hope. Why? Because we live in a world that doesn't seem to be as it should be. We hope for something more. We hope for the things that maybe we believe we need in life. I think there's a strong link between things that we think we need and recognize we need in life and the things we hope for. Our greatest needs perhaps lead to our greatest hopes. You know, you need an operation or some treatments. We hope it does the job. We hope it works. You need to get a mortgage. I hope the rates will come down. You need to make ends meet. You hope you'll get the job that will help make ends meet. Well, the Bible helps us see that every human being has two great needs. Two great needs. To hear from God and to know a way to God. To hear from God and to know a way to God. You may dispute these. You may think there's other greatest needs that we need as human beings. But I challenge you to think about the greatest needs of human beings when you think about the bigger questions of life and death. What are our two greatest needs? The Bible helps us see, to hear from God, to know who God is, to know what life is about, to know why we're here, to know who we are as people. Without that, without hearing from God, we're lost in life. We don't know what life is about. We don't know what the purpose of life is and the bigger questions of life and death. a way to God. The Bible helps us see that we've all turned our backs on God. We've kind of pushed God away and we live independently of him. And therefore we aren't able to relate to God and have a relationship with him. How can we be forgiven again? How can we be accepted? How can we have a relationship with God that leads to eternal life? If we can answer these two great big needs, we can find our greatest hope, that this life is not the end and there is more to come. And the good news this morning is we will learn about a heavenly calling. A heavenly calling we're going to be looking at, as it says in verse 1, that souls are two greatest needs. A message from heaven, a heavenly calling, a message from heaven, calling us to heaven, calling us to know how to get back to heaven. That message from heaven, we will see this morning, is Jesus and his life. And we will see that the calling and the way back to heaven is through Jesus. And that's what we've been learning in Hebrews. You're joining us in kind of week 3 or 4, I think it is, in our series in Hebrews. We've been journeying here over the last few weeks in this book of Hebrews to Jewish believers who were formerly of the Jewish faith of the Old Testament, but were now Christians. And we've learned over the last few weeks, and the kind of general premise of Hebrews is that God has spoken finally and completely through his son Jesus. And so verse 1, we will see here, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. And so that is what a Christian is all about. A Christian is to consider Jesus. This is what a Christian is all about. The NIV version for consider, that word consider, says to fix your thoughts on Jesus, his truth, for every aspect of their lives, of our lives. So it's the why of all we do, the why we meet every Sunday, the why we have all our midweek clubs, the why of a Sunday school, the why of holiday club, so that we can consider Jesus, whatever age we might be. It's the why of this morning's dedication. For Joel and Jazz, they are committing themselves to teach Jemmy and Junie, and Judah, of course, over the coming years to consider Jesus for themselves. Joel and Jazz can't make them Christians. This ceremony this morning, this dedication, cannot make them Christians. Only Jesus can, and their own consideration of him for their life. The Christian is called here every day to consider Jesus for their own lives and to help others consider Jesus. And so we have the privilege here to do that here this morning. So as I just pray in a moment, our hope is that whether you would call yourself a Christian, or maybe whether you're exploring faith, you will consider Jesus this morning. As you think about those two great needs, as you think about what you are hoping for in life, for all the ups and downs of life, the ups that seem to satisfy and we enjoy them for the moment, but they leave us dissatisfied. We want more. We hope for more. Or the downs that just keep leaving us not hopeful, but hopeless for the future. Well, my prayer and our prayer is that you'll consider Jesus with us this morning. We'll see this morning Jesus is building a house and he wants you to be a part of it. So let's pray now. Father God, we pray that as we come to these words and as Joel and Jazz dedicate themselves and Junie and Jemmy to you, we pray that you would help us all and them to consider Jesus, to consider these words, consider what Jesus has done for us. We thank you for that, and we pray that we'd understand that more this morning. Amen. So we're going to be looking into this passage. Please do keep it open. You should have Bibles underneath the chair if you want to grab one. We're going to be looking at these verses. And in our first section here, verse 1, we'll see an extraordinary status upgrade with God. An extraordinary status upgrade with God. We all love an upgrade, right? Especially free upgrades. Okay, who likes a free, or not rather a free, a pay upgrade perhaps? Okay, we all like that, don't we? Or maybe a car hire upgrade. You've booked a Nissan Micra and you turn up at the car hire place and they say, "Oh, sir, we've actually got a Ferrari here for you." And that'd be great, a free upgrade. Or maybe you arrive at your holiday hotel and you arrive at reception and they say, We've actually got the honeymoon suite available if you'd like a free upgrade. Yes, we would. Thank you. We all love an upgrade, don't we? Or an upgrade of a seat on a long flight. I recently saw a story this week online of a young couple who arrived at the airport, got onto the plane, and the air hostess said to them, a boyfriend and girlfriend, said to them, we've got one seat available in the business class. Would one of you like it? And before the boyfriend had a chance to look at his girlfriend, the girlfriend said, yes, I'd love it, leaving her husband, her boyfriend fuming in economy class. We all love a free upgrade, don't we? Well, we see here, verse 1, a Christian has received an incredible status upgrade. And we looked at this last week. It says, therefore, verse 1, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. A Christian is now a holy brother. And notice there's a little footnote there, a little A that points us to the bottom of the page. This is not just brother. The Greek original version would have been brothers and sisters. So holy brothers and sisters of Jesus, you were once unholy in your sin. We learned that last week. We were unworthy to be in relationship with God. There's a big gap between us and God. Our unholiness meant we couldn't be in a relationship with the holy God. But we can now know God personally because of his great love for us, that he sent Jesus into the world to become a human at Christmas, but ultimately die on the cross, so that we can now be called holy brothers. And that's what we learned last week. So the Christian is now holy, basically means perfect. When God looks at our lives, he sees perfection. We're also brothers with Jesus. For anyone that's got brothers, you might be thinking, actually, I'd rather not have another brother. I've got two brothers. Why would I want another brother? But this is an amazing thing, to be a brother of Jesus, because he is God's son. It illustrates the access we now have to God. As brothers with Jesus. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus as a son has full access to God. So likewise, we now have full access to God. The Christian is now not just an onlooker of Jesus. They now share in that heavenly calling. They have received the message of Jesus and welcomed it into their lives. And they now have access to heaven. They're now not on the inside. They're now on the inside. They are shareholders in God's family. You might be thinking, how? Surely there's a catch. This is an incredible status change for a human being to become in relationship with God. Surely there's a catch. A bit like, you know, your mobile phone contract, when it ends after a year or two, you get that message come through that email saying, free upgrade, come and pick up your phone. And so you go to the phone shop and you think, great, I can get a nice new iPhone. At which point they say, yeah, your contract's now not going to be £40, it's now going to be £60 a month. There's a catch, isn't there? It's not so free after all. What's the catch here? What's the catch for a Christian? Well, the truth is there is no catch. The Christian ultimately has considered Jesus. They've considered Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. What does that mean? What's apostle mean? Apostle means God sent by God, to reveal God. That's what an apostle does. They're sent by God to reveal God. And high priest, a high priest is there to bring forgiveness for sins. So we see Jesus was sent by God to reveal God and to bring forgiveness. And so we see those two great needs that we talked about in the introduction. What are they? To hear from God and to know a way to God. Are answered in the person of Jesus as apostle and high priest. At Christmas, Jesus came into the world as a human being to reveal God so that we could look at his life, his miracles, and see that he wasn't just a human being, but that he was God on earth. He was an apostle, the greatest apostle. And at Easter, we see ultimately his whole life, his whole purpose of coming into the world, sent by God, was ultimately to die on the cross, so that we could receive forgiveness for our sins. Jesus died on the cross, a sin-free man. He had no sin in his life, so that he could take our sins on his shoulders. And he could take the punishment for our sin that we deserve, which is death and separation from God. That is the good news of Christianity. That is the good news of Jesus, that if we believe and trust in him, he takes our sins for us. So that means we now, as human beings, have our sins totally taken away. We have a clean slate before God. We can be in relationship with a holy God. And that is why he is the great high priest. He's the one that brings peace between God and man through Jesus. So there is no catch here. To believe, a Christian is to consider Jesus and to believe in him and put their trust in him. That's what makes a Christian a Christian. A Christian is someone who recognizes not that they're moral or good enough for God, but rather they're not good enough for God. And then they need Jesus and his saving work on the cross. And so the writer here urges the believers to keep considering Jesus every day of their lives. And we see here that those words, the NIV version, to fix their thoughts on Jesus every day, to acknowledge Jesus and what he's done for them on the cross and apply it to their lives, their desires, their time, their money, their work, their family, every part of their lives. That is what the Christians to do. Our heavenly calling now, if you're a Christian, is to live heavenly lives for Jesus in gratitude to him as we move towards heaven. Because we will now see Jesus is building a house and he wants you to be a part of it. So this comes to our second section, which will come up on the screen there. Jesus is the only one that can build the church. We see here in verses 1b to 6a, in the heart of the passage, a comparison between Moses of the Old Testament and Jesus. And this section all centers around the building of a house. We see end of verse 2. All God's house. Verse 3, builder of a house. Verse 4, every house is built by someone. Verse 5, faithful in all God's house. Verse 6, faithful over God's house. So if you're into construction and building, today is your day. What is the house? Well, verse 6b, we see the writer very kindly helps us understand. We are the house. Who's the we? Well, the we links back to verse 1, the holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling. The church, the people of God, are the we. So there is a house being built, but the question is, who's the builder? That is the question that's foremost in the mind of the writer here, writing to these Jewish Christians. Who is the builder? Is it Jesus or is it Moses? They had a strong allegiance to Moses as Jewish believers in the Old Testament, but they were now to worship Jesus and live for him. But why? So why Moses? What was it so special about Moses? At the breakfast table this morning, I was serving the kids breakfast, and Wilf, our oldest child, who's 6 years old, said, Daddy, you've been learning about Moses this week, haven't you? And I said, yes, how do you know that? He says, because you're going to be talking to the old people about Moses. He's anyone older than 6 years old in his head. And he said, because you're going to be talking to the old people. And I said, yes, I am. What do you know about Moses? And he says, he made a way. And I said, yeah, where to? Where did he make a way to? And he goes, from the beach to the island. And I said, kind of, but I don't think they thought it was a beach or saw it that way, or rather an island getaway. It was freeing God's people from slavery in Egypt. Oh, yeah, from that nasty Pharaoh. So there we go. We see Moses, for the Old Testament people, was a central figure. He was one of the main figures of the Old Testament. Abraham was important, King David. There were some big guys up there, maybe the top three on the podium, maybe Noah just off the podium, but Moses would have been right up there. He freed God's people from Egypt and from slavery. Through the Red Sea, you might remember, the miracle of God's parting. And so we see here, but also Moses was significant mainly and mostly because he was the one that God appeared to. The burning bush, God appeared to him and spoke to him. Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the law of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And so Moses was this pivotal figure in the Old Testament. And so it was believed that the writer here was drawing this comparison between Moses and Jesus because they were tempted to walk back to Moses, to go back to Moses, to go back to their old ways in the Old Testament, to put their trust in Moses and not Jesus. When you hear the phrase, they're stuck in their old ways, I wonder who you think of. They're a bit stuck in their old ways. No looking at your spouse now. Don't be naughty. Who do you think of? I think of my cricket coach. My cricket coach at school, his name was David Steele. He played for England in the 70s, and so he was probably about in his late 50s, 60s when he was coaching us at school. And he used to sit there on the side of the pavilion or in front of the pavilion, just talking to us all day, telling us stories. But one of his favourite things he used to do is whenever we had come out to bat, he was famous for never wearing a helmet. Playing against the great West Indies fast bowlers and Australian fast bowlers, he never wore a helmet. You can see there he's just wearing a cap. And so he used to kind of laugh and mock at us when we'd walk out with all our gear on and including our helmets. And he used to say to us, boys, you don't need that helmet. Turn it upside down. It's better used as a hanging flower pot in front of the pavilion. Gesturing towards the beautiful cricket pavilion hanging flower pots. Steely was a bit stuck in his old ways. While the listeners here were seemingly stuck in their old ways. They had this allegiance to Moses and so wanted to maybe go back to their old Jewish faith. But here we see the writer really briefly and clearly shows the difference between the two. We see here in verse 2b, look down with me, it says, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. And then verse 5, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. So he was faithful in God's house, but as a servant. His role was to testify to the things to come later, that is Jesus. Whereas Jesus, we see, verse 2, says, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, but Christ is faithful, verse 6, over God's house as a son, as a son. He's faithful not as a servant, Jesus, but as God's son. His role was the apostle and high priest, which we've discovered already. To understand the difference here, think about King Charles. King Charles is on the throne now. He has both servants who serve in the house and serve his reign and his throne. But he also has a son. He has two sons, although one is slinging mud from across the Atlantic. But for the sake of this illustration, he has a son, William, who is heir to the throne. Okay, and so the staff and the servants around Charles are incredibly important in holding and carrying the message and carrying out the orders for King Charles, building his reign and his monarchy. But the son, William, is totally different. Okay, whilst there's many servants and staff that will come and go, and there's one of many, the son, William, is the only one who is heir to the throne. There's only one son. He's been there since the beginning, and he'll be there and ultimately take over the throne one day. Likewise, Moses was just a servant. Important role he played, but he was just a brick in the house, we see here. Whereas Jesus is the son. He is God. He is the one building the house. So what's the point here? Well, the point here, the pointer of the writer here is trying to help them understand that the house, the church, is only built by Jesus. He is the only one that can make and help people become a Christian. Moses, who represents the law and all the things of the Old Testament, was just helping set the agenda for Jesus to come. He was testifying, as we see here in verse 5, to the things that would come. So the law in the Old Testament was there to help us see, not as a measuring stick to try and tick off and to compete and to complete and try and be right with God, but rather to show us where we fall short and ultimately our need for Jesus and his work on the cross. So that is what the writer's helping us to understand here. And therefore, who should get the glory for building the house? We see here, verse 3, it says, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And so we see many people may question Christianity. They may question Jesus, and they should, because ultimately the claims of Jesus are massive. Jesus is God, his miracles, his life, his death, his resurrection, all these things he said about himself. They are massive claims. No one in history has been able to have a portfolio like Jesus. And so if not true, he will be the greatest fraud and con man of all time. it'd be greater even maybe than the Charles Ponzi scheme, who came up with all these schemes to help make people make lots of money. The Italian businessman and swindler who was responsible for duping thousands of investors in the early 20th century, cheating investors out of an estimated $32 million, which would be valued at nearly $500 million today. Is Jesus just another Ponzi scheme that doesn't deliver? Well, if Jesus is true, it is the best news in the world. And this is what Christians believe, that Jesus is the real deal. He's made a way for us to know God and to have eternal life. So I encourage you, if you haven't already, to look to Jesus' life, to maybe read one of the accounts of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which you can find in the start of the New Testament. Because ultimately, the offer that Jesus has made here is not exclusive to Christians. It's inclusive to all people. God wants all people to have the opportunity to know him, to have the offer of forgiveness through Jesus' life. And so as Joel and Jazz raise Judah, Junie, Jemmy, they want their precious little ones to know and consider Jesus, to know this amazing free gift that they can have to be part of God's family now and forever. And that's why they're committing themselves to this. But for those that have put their trust in Jesus, what now? How are we to respond? Well, verse 6, as we finish now, we're to see here, the Christian is to have confidence, to hold on to confidence and boast in the hope that Jesus gives. It says here, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Confidence and hope. We all need confidence and hope, don't we? We all look to different things to bring confidence and hope, whether it be work, relationships, material things, health, image. I came across one article online this week of a 45-year-old millionaire who became wealthy through tech. Okay, he's a tech entrepreneur. And his life quest is to basically make himself as young as possible. He's 45 years, but he's trying to make himself as young as possible. And so the article explains that he has 30 doctors employed to attend to him and all his bodily functions every day. He wakes up at 5 a.m. and takes dozens of supplements and injections into his body. He's on a strict vegan diet of 1,977 calories, no more, no less. He's also, each month he takes dozens of medical procedures to try and keep his body tip-top shape, including colonoscopies and stuff like that. Yeah, nice. And he blasts his pelvic floor with electromagnetic pulses. Lastly, the result of this, he has apparently the heart of a 37-year-old. He has the skin of a 28-year-old, apparently, and the lung and the lung capacity and fitness of an 18-year-old. That sounds good, doesn't it? Why is he doing this? Well, he wants to have confidence. He wants to gain confidence and hope. He's trying to prolong his life. He's putting his hope in all these different procedures. Well, implicitly here, when it came to their faith, the Christians at the time, there was a confidence issue for the believers. They were maybe lacking a boasting in what Jesus had done for them. Remember, these were Jewish believers who had become Christians, having encountered Jesus. But for the people of that day, to be a Christian was not that popular. It wasn't the kind of flavor of the month. Whereas Judaism and the Old Testament temple was established, it was kind of well known. It didn't really cause much of a stir in society. Whereas Jesus was causing a stir. Many people following Jesus now, giving their allegiance to Jesus and not to the emperor, for example. And so they were losing their hope in Jesus and the life to the full and heaven. And they were tempted to maybe downgrade their status and to go back to their old ways. Now, it's hard for us to compare our experiences in current day society to theirs. But it's fair to say that generally, by and large, it's not as popular to be a Christian nowadays as maybe it was 30, 40 years ago in our country, in the UK. that society believes maybe it's progressed. We don't need these old beliefs anymore. We don't need them to help us understand what life's about. But we see here the truth that the Bible claims is that Jesus has met our greatest needs. Who is God? How can we get to know God? This has given us the ultimate tick box to hope. A relationship with God that brings fulfillment in life and continues beyond the grave, that gives us confidence in the present now. Do you see how that all works together? What Jesus has done in the past for us, dying on the cross, bringing us into relationship with God, secures our future, our heavenly hope, that the death is not the end for those that believe and want to follow God. That then gives us confidence in the present. Whatever's happening in our lives, it gives us hope for the future. See, for the Christian, the boasting is not in themselves. It's not in their own moral record. It's not in their own moral ability. The Christian should be the most humble person because they recognize how they fall short of the law of Moses. And it's only because of Jesus that they've had that status upgrade to be a holy brother of Jesus. They should be boasting about Jesus, encouraging and helping others to consider Jesus. And so it says here, verse 6, and so we are that house, that church, but only if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope that is secure in Jesus. Well, our hope here is that you may consider Jesus. You may fix your thoughts on him, whether maybe for the first time or maybe for the thousandth time if you've been a Christian for many years. That you may help others to consider Jesus, that you may boast of his name and be unashamed of the hope that Jesus brings. The death has been defeated. He rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. Heaven is real, and that is the greatest hope that we can all have. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for this special occasion of the dedication of Junie and Jemmy. We pray, Lord, that in years to come, they would consider Jesus for their lives. We pray for Joel and Jazz and the family and all of us that we would help their children and all our children to understand and consider Jesus for themselves. We thank you for sending Jesus into the world to help us know who you are, and to help us know a way to you. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to consider Jesus in every part of our lives, to explore, to find out more, and for those that know you, to put their trust in you and help others around them to consider your name, Jesus. And we pray for this all in your name. Amen.